You've probably seen the kind of pictures or drawings that have a caption that says something like, "How many things can you find that are wrong with this picture?" At first glance, you might look at it and think, well, that's pretty normal. It looks okay. But then the closer you look at it, the more you study it, the more things you can find that are wrong. That's the kind of a mental image that comes to mind as you read through chapter 27 in the book of Genesis. And that's where we are this morning. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open to Genesis 27 or grab a Bible from the rack under the chair in front of you if you'd like to follow along. Genesis 27, the big picture of what's going on is that this chapter is explaining how the promise that God had first made to Abraham and then made the same promise to Isaac. This is telling us how that promise got passed on to the next generation after Abraham, after Isaac, so that the family line that would lead to the birth of the Savior is going to continue. It started with Abraham, and it needs to continue. So this explains how that happens. But in the process, this chapter also gives us the closest look that we have anywhere to the family dynamics that go on between Isaac and Rebekah and their two sons, Esau and Jacob. And as we see the family dynamics at work in this family of four people, what we see really isn't a pretty picture. A lot of things wrong. But in the process, it also shows us that our failures don't interfere with God's plan. Even though our failures can make our own lives miserable in the process. That's what we see going on in this chapter, and the goal is that if we see it going on here, we can maybe take some steps to keep it from happening, at least in the same way, in our lives. So we're in Genesis chapter 27. As the chapter opens, follow along and notice just in these first couple of verses, see if you can see some of the things that Isaac does wrong as he puts together a plot that ultimately sets the stage for a family drama. Genesis 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." At face value, it sounds like Isaac is doing what would be expected of him as a father, the father of this family. He's approaching the end of his life, or at least he thinks he might be approaching the end of his life, and it's his responsibility as the father to pass on the family leadership to the next generation. And in their culture, that was done by bestowing a formal blessing on the oldest son to designate him in front of the rest of the family as the leader for the future for that family. Except in this case, God had already said that the family leadership for this family was going to continue through the younger son, Jacob, instead of the older twin, Esau. Which means that Isaac was acting in direct disobedience to the clearly revealed will of God. And if we want to cut Isaac a little bit of slack, because after all, he was old, maybe getting a little bit senile, maybe he had forgotten some of that. If we want to cut him that kind of slack, we really can't, because there's a lot of indications in this passage that Isaac knew exactly what he was doing. First clue is the secrecy that surrounded everything Isaac is trying to do. He's conspiring privately with Esau. You can almost hear the whispers and the hushed tones, because he doesn't want anyone else to know what he's doing. The blessing that a father gave usually to the oldest son was a formal declaration, kind of like the public reading of somebody's will. It should have been done in public where everybody else would have heard and known exactly what was going on. And in this case, the blessing, this kind of a blessing, should have been a family celebration, kind of like a graduation party where the whole family gathers around and hears the blessing and gets behind the son who's chosen to lead the rest of the family. This really was supposed to be a family event. But Isaac's plan, because he was doing it in a way that he knew was not God's plan, was to do it quickly and quietly and secretly before anyone else could find out what he was doing and try to stop him. This is Isaac. This is Abraham's son, the son of promise, the son that we've seen little glimpses of his life up to this point, following God in his way. So what in the world would possess Isaac here and now to act in such direct disobedience to what God had clearly said? The author gave us a hint, actually, a couple chapters earlier, right after the twins, Esau and Jacob, were born. The author told us as kind of an afterthought that Isaac, by the way, preferred Esau because he loved wild game. And Esau was a hunter. On the chapter we're looking at now, chapter 27, we haven't read all of it yet, but notice as we read through it, wild game is mentioned 8 times in this chapter. And tasty food is mentioned 6 times. Because that's what's important to Isaac. And in fact, Isaac's love for wild game is the only mention in the entire chapter of anyone loving anything. Of course, there's nothing wrong with appreciating wild game or anything else that God gives us to enjoy. Nothing wrong with that unless we allow God's gifts to become more important to us than he is. That's what got Isaac into trouble. Isaac is a great reminder for us of how deceptively sin can creep into our lives and work its way in when we're not even paying attention. When we think about sin, it's so easy to point a finger at someone else. Someone whose sin is blatant and visible and right out there. And the kind of thing that we all know is wrong. It's obvious. But sometimes when we do that, we forget that we all have our own blind spots. Things that kind of sneak up on us and maybe don't look quite so obvious. Like parental favoritism that both of these twin boys probably saw at work every day of their lives. Things like personal preferences, like a taste for wild game. Not that it was wrong, but Isaac allowed it to cloud his judgment. We all have blind spots. So since we all have them, does that mean we should simply tolerate sin and not do anything about it? Of course not. But the answer is to know ourselves, to examine ourselves, and then to deal with our own blind spots so that we can help each other and not just point fingers at someone else. But that doesn't happen in the passage we're looking at. And so the drama continues next with Rebecca's counter-conspiracy against Isaac's plot. And this one we can see is engineered by a real expert at conspiracy. Let's keep reading. Now Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go. Bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son, Jacob. Notice who was in charge in that passage, by the way. At first glance, it might appear that Rebecca is going to save the day because, after all, God chose Jacob, and she's definitely promoting Jacob. But she's pursuing the right thing in all of the wrong ways, with a combination of desperation on her part and deceit. From the very beginning, she doesn't just happen to hear what Isaac said to Esau. She was eavesdropping, as if she expected something. Maybe something like this has happened before. Who knows how many times? And so she was listening. And when her suspicions were confirmed, she doesn't go to Isaac, reason with him, or challenge him. In fact, if you read the entire chapter, there's absolutely zero communication between Isaac and his wife Rebecca until the very last verse of the chapter. And when it happens, it's not really a positive communication then either. No communication. You might defend Rebecca and say, "Well, yeah, but she certainly knew her husband well enough to know that he wasn't going to listen to reason." And that's probably true. They had been married a long time. She had learned her conspiracy techniques from the best. She knew he wouldn't listen. So what should she have done? What could she have done next? Well, one thing she could have done would be to slow down, take a breath, and ask herself, "Do you think God forgot what he said?" Or another question, do you think Isaac is really smart enough to outsmart God? And if she had asked herself those questions, she would have realized that the answer is obviously no. And maybe she would have remembered that doing the wrong thing is never the right way to accomplish a good thing. And what she did to accomplish a good thing was clearly not the right thing. Jacob comes on the picture then, and at least Jacob knows enough to object to his mother's misguided plan. Finally, somebody comes into the picture with a voice of reason. Except that when Jacob explains why he's objecting, his only concern is that it might not work and he might get caught and then he would be in trouble. Not a very good picture of Jacob. He could have stopped this whole thing by saying, "No, Mom, that isn't the right thing to do. No, Mom, that's wrong." But he didn't say that, and in the end, he goes along with his mother's plan. Even though, at this point, Jacob is a grown man of at least 40 years, and depending on the timeline, he might be approaching 70 at this point. Maybe old enough to stand up for himself. Maybe old enough to stand up for the truth. But he doesn't. If we keep reading, we find out how the deception was finally accomplished. Let's keep reading. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, maybe I should read the next section first. Excuse me. Verse 18. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son, Jacob?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near me that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me so that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Remember, we're looking for what's wrong in this picture. And at this point, Jacob gives us plenty of material to point out. None of what happened here was a spur-of-the-moment decision. The plan took a long time to put in place. There was the costume that Rebecca had to put together for her son to wear. There were two goats to butcher. How long does it take to butcher a goat? And then prepare the meal and get everything ready to take into Isaac's presence. Anywhere along the way, from one step to another, to another, to another, Isaac could have decided, "Mom, this is ridiculous." He could have abandoned the whole thing before it was finished. Wonder if his conscience pricked him at any point along the way, and I suspect that it did. But when he approached his father, did you notice how many lies that he told, one after another, bold-faced lies, including his explanation that God gave me success. When Isaac asked him, how did you get this put together so quickly? He blames God. And that's where, as we read the chapter, we might expect a bolt of lightning to strike him down where he stands. But it doesn't happen because God is patient. And he gives us opportunities to repent. But he won't force us. Every step of the plan, hour after hour after hour, was another opportunity for Jacob to say, you know what, this, even if it works, this is wrong. But he doesn't. And the same could be said for Isaac. Remember, Isaac's plan was hatched in direct disobedience to what God had said. And every step along the way, Isaac also has misgivings. It didn't quite seem like this was right. Something seems wrong. The voice doesn't sound like Esau. The timing, how did that happen so quickly? He asked the question. The smell, do you really smell like Esau? Do you really want to get close enough to smell Esau? But he did. Every step along the way, he wondered, is someone trying to pull the wool over my eyes? Spoken like a real con man. But he doesn't listen to those little misgivings along the way. And in the end, he ends up giving Jacob the blessing that he intended to give to Esau. And in the end, what we find out is that nobody wins. Nobody wins because everyone has their own scheme and every single one of them falls short. Now let's read the end of the chapter and see how that happens. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" And he answered, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I've blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he's taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I've made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. And with grain and wine I've sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you. by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? It happens just like clockwork. As soon as Jacob leaves Isaac's presence, Esau returns just according to plan. It's interesting that up to this point, everybody's plan seems to be working. But at this point, Isaac figures out exactly what happened. The con man has been conned. And he's livid, but only because he's been outsmarted. Esau, when he finds out what's happened, is horrified. But he continues to blame Jacob for the whole thing, even though Esau had willingly sold his birthright in the first place. At this point, both Isaac and Esau are acting like sore losers, because that's exactly what they are. It's not a pretty picture, right? And there's a tragic irony when Esau begs in desperation for Isaac to give him a blessing as well. The tragic irony is that Isaac could have blessed Esau. Isaac could have given a blessing to both of his sons. The blessing that was traditionally passed on to the firstborn son, and in this case, God wanted to go to the secondborn son, that blessing was never intended to exclude everyone else from any kind of a blessing. The blessing to the firstborn, and in this case, the blessing given to Jacob, was intended to establish a structure of authority for the entire family to function under, so that they would all be blessed. But Isaac, in his scheming, didn't want that to happen. And he wanted to cut Jacob out of the picture entirely. And he wanted to give everything to his favorite son, Esau. And that's why he did everything that he did in secret. And that's why when his plan failed, he ended up giving it all to Jacob. And when we get to the end of the chapter, if we think to ourselves, oh well, God had promised the blessing would go to Jacob anyway, so all's well that ends well, right? Wrong. Wrong. There's just a host of problems that we don't have time to get into at the end of the chapter, but you noticed some of them already. The hostility between these two brothers that had been there for a lifetime has now escalated to the point that Esau is contemplating murder. And what does Rebekah do? She hatches another plan. She hasn't learned anything yet. So her plan now is to send away her favorite son just for a few days until things cool down. And if you keep reading, we'll look at it later, those few days turn into 20 long years that the family's torn apart. And as far as we know, Rebekah will never again set eyes on her favorite son, the one that she wanted to protect. She loses basically her entire family. She's alienated from her husband. The one communication they have at this point is her bemoaning her situation and in effect saying, "Isaac, my life is miserable." And the implication is that if my life is miserable, I'm going to make your life miserable unless you go along with my next plan, which they all do. And the family is fractured from this point. And every single member of the family pays a huge price for their own failures along the way. None of their failures interfere with God's plan for the line of the Messiah to continue through Jacob. But in the process, every single one of them had made their own lives miserable. Like I said at the beginning, it's not a pretty picture of this family, and we're left to wonder what could have been. What if each member of this family had trusted God, and what if they had chosen to work together to figure out what does God want us to do next and to further His plan instead of promoting their own? What if? Of course, we have no way of knowing because none of that happened. But when it comes to our own lives, we don't have to wonder what it would be like if we trusted God. We can find out every single day what it's like to trust God, even when everything in us wants to take control and do our own thing, or to do God's thing, but to do it in our way. Every single one of us has those inclinations, but we don't have to act on them. And what we find out is that the best blessing we can ever experience is when we trust God, when we do our lives in His way and allow Him to work in us and through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm just awed always by Your word, but again at an example of good people, Your people, who somehow don't seem to get it. And then I'm reminded, Lord, that's me too. How many times each day do I know what You say? Do I know what You want? And how often am I tempted and sometimes act out on that temptation to say, yeah, but there's another way. There's got to be an easier way. There's got to be a better way. Lord, forgive me. Forgive each of us for when we're tempted to think that our way is better than Your way. Father, thank You that Your plans will be accomplished, and thank You for inviting us to work with You along the way. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here